Go ahead and give him praise. Holy is the Lord this morning. There's a little bit more here now. Come on, sing it to him now. Sit and I cry.
And I cry. I cry, holy, holy are you, Lord. With all my heart, my soul, and mind, I cry out to the God who created all things. And I bow my heart before you because you're holy and worthy and glorious and powerful. I honor you. I magnify you. I bow before you, Lord.
Holy is the Lord.
I want everybody to help me one more time. Come on. And I cry.
Holy, holy.
Can we do it just one more time?
Yeah, he's holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The one who is alive forevermore. Amen. Somebody praise the Lord in this place. Do you? You know, let me just go and tell you something. The Bible talks about, gives us instructions about praise and worship. You know, it says, clap your hands, all ye people, right? Shout unto God with a voice of triumph, right? Lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. There's so many commands in there about praise and worship. We got to break free of tradition, you guys. Tradition is dead. The traditions of man make the word of God none effect. Christians are supposed to live by the word of God and by being led by the Spirit of God, not by the traditions and the doctrines of men. Amen? And I'm about to shatter some of them for you this morning. All right? All right, you may be seated. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now I know what you've been told, but let me just go on and tell you, today is not Resurrection Sunday. Easter and Passover, it's two different things, all right? And Easter, I mean, Easter, you know, it sounds like this thing, remember, called Ishtar, the fertility goddess, remember that? Why do you think bunnies are involved? Playboy bunnies, you remember that? It's all about sexual sin and immorality. Passover is when Jesus was crucified. And that week, he was resurrected. First fruits, because he is the first fruits. You have the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. So, you know, this year I think it falls on April 22nd is when Passover is. So we're not even close. Now, every now and then, they end up in the same time period. But Easter is not about the resurrection of Jesus, not about the crucifixion and resurrection. Sorry, I know the traditional church world tells you that. I know the calendars may tell you that. But that's not the way it is. Jesus was crucified on Passover. And then unleavened bread. And then he was raised on first fruits in that first week. Now, having said that, I'm sorry if y'all were all into that this week. Hate to bust some bubbles. But let me just go ahead and I'm gonna address something this morning. Go ahead and put up the picture. This was a comment on last week's sermon, and I'm addressing this because I'm just about tired of hearing this stuff. Okay? Can somebody say as we get into this, we are. Some, oh, come on, that was pitiful. We are a New Testament, church. Not Old Testament. All right, let's get that straight. We're going to address some of that today. But here's, I get these questions all the time on our social media, during services, all the time. And it's these people obsessed with, does your church preach about the feast days and how we are supposed to celebrate them? Okay, I'm going to just bust those bubbles right now. First of all, as a church, we do not celebrate Easter as in the eggs and the bunnies. Okay. Now, if you do that, I'm not condemning you. I'm just telling you that's not from the Bible. There's nowhere you find eggs and bunnies in the celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It just doesn't exist. Okay. Now, do I think you're going to hell over it? No. All right. If you do that, that's your business. Now, there was a neat little tradition within the Jewish community that during Passover, or as they got there, the father of the house would hide pieces of leavened bread all over the house. And the children would run around and find all the leaven and get it out, because leaven represented sin. It represents false doctrine. But I'm going to show you today, and I'm going to deal with this. As a New Testament church, we should not be celebrating Halloween or Easter. There's elements of Christmas we shouldn't celebrate, but there's others that are fine, and I've dealt with that in the past. But hear what I'm saying. The people that get worked up over that, and that becomes their issue. This is what I notice about them. That they focused on wanting to go back and keep the feast, keep the Sabbath, keep the dietary laws. Basically, they want to go back under and try to keep the old covenant. Here's what I see about them. And this is after dealing with this for many years. This is what I see. Number one, the focus gets off of Jesus. The focus gets off of Jesus' death, an atoning sacrifice for our sins, his shed blood, and the power of his resurrection. I can go through Torah observant social media pages, websites, and for the most part, the gospel of Jesus Christ that calls you to repent and believe and walk by faith is not there. It's all about keep of the feasts, keep the Sabbath, don't eat pork. I mean, it's just nonsense. And again, it sounds good because, yes, do they have Old Testament scriptures to prove that and push that on you? Yes, but what shows is either they are ignorant of what the New Covenant says about those things, or they have an agenda. And I want to tell you right now, they use the problems within the mainstream, I was just say mainstream churches. They use the issues like celebrating Easter and Halloween and some of these. They use those things to point out, see, look, they're in error, so you need to follow us. But they're just in much error. Okay? In fact, it's worse, and I'm going to show you. Their error is worse. But we are not required by New Covenant Christianity to keep the feast. In fact, you can't keep them according to the way they are written, because all of them demanded certain animal sacrifices and burnt offerings. Y'all going to start sacrificing lambs and stuff? No. So don't give me this crap I hear all the time. Oh, the feasts are eternal. Oh, really? So the way they were mapped out in Leviticus 23, you're supposed to keep them like that forever, right? So where's your sacrificial animals and your burnt offerings? See, either Jesus fulfilled these things or he didn't. And I don't know why we have to keep having this conversation. When it says he fulfilled these things, he didn't come to destroy the law, he fulfilled it. The word there in Greek means he completed it. All right? Let me just break it down for you. Let's break down the seven feasts. Passover. Jesus, 1 Corinthians 5 says, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Why don't we put that up? Jesus is our Passover lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Right? So either Jesus came and became the once for all, eternal sacrifice for our sins, or we better keep sacrificing lambs on Passover. But do the Torah observant Hebrew roots, people who say if you don't keep the feast, you're not really right with God, you don't really love God, do they do it according to the scriptures? No, they don't, because why? They don't do sacrifices because Jesus is the sacrifice now. He fulfilled all of that sacrificial system because he was the perfect sinless man, God in the flesh, to die for our sins. For you to start saying again that we need to go back under the law for righteousness, you are really speaking against what he did and completed, what he finished. Right? Does everybody see that? He says, purge out the old leaven that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, right? Let's look at the next feast. What's the next feast? We just dealt with it. Unleavened bread. Well, unleavened bread, leaven was a representative of sin and false doctrine. Jesus is the only one who had no sin. He never sinned, nor did he ever teach anything that was false. So Jesus had no leaven. He's the unleavened bread. And the unleavened bread back in those days had stripes upon it. And even now, if you get the matzah, it has stripes and it's pierced. What was that to show? That he would be the unleavened bread, the sinless, spotless Son of God, Lamb of God, would be beaten and pierced for us. That's unleavened bread. So Jesus fulfilled that. Then first fruits. It says Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. Go ahead and look that one up. First fruits. I'm really just flow off the cuff today because I'm a little irritated. I'm about tired of these Judaizers, these Ebionites, trying to pull people back under the law, under the old covenant, because it's really a crime. I'm going to show you. It's a sin, and it's destroying people's walk with God, yet they think that they're walking closer. But let me tell you what else is absent. Not only is it absent their understanding of the new covenant and the focus gets off Jesus, it becomes powerless. Because the moment you focus on trying to be under old covenant laws, rituals, and ceremonies, you are no longer seeking the infilling and power and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you that too in a minute. But here it is. What? 1 Corinthians 15, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits? So we've got Jesus fulfilling Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Now we jump over to Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, right? Which is 50 days after Passover. What is the Feast of Pentecost? The Feast of Harvest, right? Now, the Feast of Harvest, who is the one that draws all men? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He's the harvester. He's the one that's drawing mankind. Now, not all will come, but he's drawing all to what? Repentance. To believe the gospel. To repent and turn from sin. Jesus is the one. He said, I came to call sinners to repentance. Right? So Jesus is the number one chief harvester of the harvest. And then also, what happened on the day of Pentecost to the church? If we go to Acts chapter 2, what happened on the day of Pentecost? It says the Holy Spirit came and they were all filled. He called it being baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were all baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and spoke with other tongues, supernatural tongues, that they did not know, they did not learn. Now, yes, there's tongues of men and there's tongues of angels. The gift of tongues sometimes can be a known language that you didn't learn. I never learned Chinese, but I know the Holy Spirit can move upon me, and if I need to speak Chinese, I can speak Chinese. But Paul talked about, too, there are the tongues that are unknown, that no man knows, 1 Corinthians 14. But that's when the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is, he said, I will baptize you, the Holy Spirit. He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives us the fullness of the Holy Spirit. See, instead of focusing on trying to keep some feast of Pentecost, the feast of harvest, how about getting filled with the Holy Spirit so you can have the power to be a witness and be a harvester? See, this is one of the things I'm talking about. If you are walking with Jesus and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be a soul winner. You're going to lead others to Jesus. Some of these people, they're not leading people to Jesus. They're leading them to the law. They're leading them to the old covenant. It's all about keeping the feast, keeping the commandments, keeping these old covenant laws and rituals instead of, let me get filled with the Holy Ghost so that I can have power to be a witness. In fact, let's put up Acts 1:8 this morning. Y'all pardon me if I'm just going to preach a little bit today. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power, dunamis. That's the Greek word is dunamis, and it means miraculous, supernatural power from the Holy Spirit. You shall receive supernatural power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the feast of Pentecost in your life, Jesus fulfilled it because what? He was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. He walked in being led by the Holy Spirit, always did what the Holy Spirit led him to do, just like he did with the woman at the well. You want to see the harvester? He walks up, starts talking to this woman at the well. He says, you know, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He said, that's right. You don't have a husband. You've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. She said, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. And then she said, we know when Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. He said, I that speak to you am he. See, Jesus used the gift of the word of knowledge, a supernatural revelation of her five husbands and the one she is with now. And then he led her to himself, to know him as the Messiah. And she went and told the whole town. And the whole town came out. And guess what? The whole town believed when they heard. They said, we believe not just because of the word of this woman, because we've heard him ourselves. The harvester was operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural, the gift of the word of knowledge, led this one woman to repentance and salvation and faith. And she went and led a whole city to Jesus. But the religious crowd said, ooh, what's he doing speaking to this woman? Yeah. Boy, I've had that. What are you doing talking to that person? What are you doing associating with that one? Well, maybe I'm trying to win them to Jesus. Maybe that's none of your business. Be careful because you can quickly become a Pharisee. Start thinking, well, I think, God, I'm not like other men. I don't associate with those publicans and sinners anymore. I don't eat with them. Oh, they can't touch me. Start thinking like that, like you some hot stuff Christian. I keep the feast. Y'all don't. You know what that is? Pride. Oh, and let me go in and tell you something too. Look, I'm not just picking on the people that want to go back under the law, because there's a bunch of baby Christians that get filled with the Holy Spirit and God gives them a gift and then they get in pride over it. Even in this place, I've seen some of you. It's dangerous. God give you supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, start working in your life. You can become like, look at me. Look how I'm doing. I'm doing good. No, none good. No, not one. The moment you get in pride, too, let me tell you what's coming. A little bit of a fall there is coming. Or a humbling. One of the two. A fall or a humbling is coming. I've had to humble some people, and I'm about to humble a couple more. But hear me. So that's the Feast of Pentecost. Let's go to the next one. Trumpets. Now, this is where they say the Feast of Trumpets. Oh, this is the rapture. This is the Lord coming in the clouds, and this is the pre-tribulation rapture. They'll teach it that way. This is the rapture. No, that's not what I think the trumpets are. Oh, what do you think the trumpets are? Well, let's see, look and see. Go to Joel chapter 2. I'm going to give you two passages, actually, what trumpets are about. Oh, just start. Yes, there we go. Verse 1. What does it say here? We're going to read a little bit. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and what? Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. What day of the Lord is he talking about? The day of judgment and wrath. And I'm going to deal with this rapture issue in a minute a little bit deeper. Somebody say with me, the trumpet blowing was an alarm. It was about warning of war. I'm going to show you this. Go to 1 Corinthians 14 where he talks about the trumpet must give a clear sound. The trumpet represents the preaching, the prophetic preaching, the warning of what's coming. It's not about the rapture. That's at the last trump. There's trumpets before the last trumpet. Y'all know that? Paul said that the rapture, the catching away, the resurrection, the first resurrection, he said that's at the last trump, but there are trumpets that must be blown. The Bible gives us seven of them, right, in the last days. I believe five of them have already blown. We got one more big one coming, the sixth trumpet war, but I can't get into all that this morning. Let's go on down to where he says the trumpet must give a clear or certain sound. Y'all okay with this?
Yes, sir.
We're finding out what the feasts really are. Yeah. Here we go. Paul said in the midst of all this, talking about the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit, talking about the proper use of tongues in the public worship service, talking about the gift of tongues and the purpose of it in your private devotion life. But in the middle of all this, because he talked about the need to prophesy to the church, he said, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound or unclear, if it gives an unclear sound, who will prepare himself for the battle? So I believe the Feast of Trumpets is talking about the clear preaching that brings the clear warnings of God's wrath and judgment to come. Jesus did that, did he not? Did he not warn them? He warned Jerusalem of their coming judgment. He warned the world of what exactly would happen in the last days. And he called people to repentance, meaning to turn from sin. In fact, let's go to Matthew 11. He got angry at some cities where his mighty works were done because they did not repent. Let's go to Matthew 11. I'll turn to it myself this time. I know I'm rolling kind of fast because I got a lot to cover here. Verse 20, he says, then began he, that is Jesus, to upbraid. That means to rebuke, correct sternly. It says he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And he says, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than in the day of judgment than for thee. So he told them over and over again, repent. And he listed sins to repent of: fornication, bearing false witness, lying, stealing, adultery, idolatry. Jesus preached against sin. Jesus preached and taught about hell. He taught a lot about the parables. He taught a lot about who's going to make it and who's not going to make it. And why. But folks, I'm going to tell you right now. He taught this. So see, trumpets is that giving a warning. It's a prophetic warning. It's about what's coming. It's about getting your life in order. You know, everybody's tripping out right now about the eclipse on April 8th. I'm going to touch on that in a minute, too, a little bit more detail. But I'm going to tell you right now what I feel like, and I'm not saying this is thus saith the Lord, just in my gut, feels like Y2K. A lot of hullabaloo over nothing. Okay? I can tell you one thing that's not going to happen on April 8th. For a fact, the rapture will not take place on that day. I can tell you that right now. I know there's thousands and tens of thousands. There's all these YouTubers and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of views. Everybody, oh, the rapture's going to happen because the eclipse shadows passing through Rapture, Indiana. It will not happen. You know, every time I've stood up here and quoted one of these rapture predictions, and every time I've said that it will not happen, it hasn't. I have a good record on that right there. And why? Because I know the Bible. There's a lot of things that have to happen. And the rapture happens at the end of the tribulation, not before. And I know you've been taught in traditional men doctrine that it's a pre-tribulation rapture. It is not. Now, say, Pastor Dean, but I think something bad may happen on April. It could. It could. But let me tell you this. If you've been listening to me preach and teach, you should be ready for it, whatever's going to happen. You should be prepared. If you're scurrying around now to get ready, that's your fault. You ain't been listening. I'm ready. I don't care. I'm ready if nuclear war hits. I'm ready to go. Are you ready? I'm ready if the power's out for 3 months. Are you ready? You see what I'm saying? I'm ready. I'm ready to roll. I'm ready if the blue helmets come down the street. I'm ready. Pastor Dean gonna be in the woods, face painted and everything. I'm gonna be scary. I'm ready. I'm ready to feed my family if I got to go out in the woods and hunt. Are you? So, I don't know what's going to happen on April 8th. I can tell you the rapture will not happen. But could the Illuminati, satanic cabal elite pull another false flag or something crazy? Yes, they could. But they could do it tomorrow. They could do it the next day. Y'all forgetting about 9/11? We've had quite a few of these false flag events. The bridge is one of them, too. And this stuff's going to happen because they're evil people that plot evil things. They're always plotting. Why is this unusual? Trumpets. What comes after trumpets? The Feast of what? Atonement. Now, what is atonement about? Atonement was the day that the high priest alone, and he had to go through this preparation, had to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat where the glory and presence of God was in the tabernacle of Moses and then in Solomon's temple. But he had to go in there and sprinkle the blood on that to make an atonement for the entire nation of Israel. Well, let me just go and tell you, who's the high priest now? Does the Bible tell us that the Levitical priesthood is over? Why is it over? It was established in the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood. You had to go to a priest. You had to take your offerings and sacrifices to a priest to get forgiveness, to get your sins covered. Why do we not have to do that anymore? Because Jesus now is our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is the high priest. He went into the Holy of Holies in heaven and laid his own blood on the mercy seat one time for all. And then all we have to do is believe that and come to him and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Be Lord of my life. I repent and I will follow you. He's our high priest. He fulfilled it. He became that. The Levitical priesthood is ceased. It has come to an end. We don't need it anymore. If Jesus didn't fulfill it, you better be hunting for a Levite. Or you're headed to hell. You hear me? Do you see how ridiculous this is? Oh, we got to follow the commandments. Yes. What context? Old covenant or new covenant? I'm in the new covenant. I'm not required to keep any type of day. I'm not required to esteem one day above another. Not Sunday, not Saturday, not any day. And let's just go ahead and settle that too real quick while we're at it. Because the feasts are called Sabbaths, but then there's the Sabbath, right? What is the main thing they were commanded to do on the Sabbath? Number one thing, rest. Do no work therein. I can read it for you. Leviticus 23, you can read it. Over. Rest, rest, rest. Do no work therein, right? Back to Matthew 11. Let's look at something. Because see, I'm going to tell you, it's a fact of Bible fact and a fact of history that the church began to meet on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. We got people out there saying, if you meet on Sunday, that's the mark of the beast. No, it's not, you idiots. Where do you get that from? It's not Bible to say that. Oh, I'm sorry. If idiot offends you, I will say the King James word, brutish, stupid. Because it is stupid when we follow traditions of men and just make up stuff that's not in the Bible. You understand? Matthew 11, let's read this right here. Go on over to verse 25. So right after he rebuked those cities for not repenting, it says, at that time Jesus answered, said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus is our rest. He is my Sabbath rest. If I truly believe he died for me and rose from the dead, and I believe it enough to repent and turn from sin and my own agenda to follow him as Lord, Master, Savior of my life, then guess what? Here's why I tell people all the time. If you're an adulterer, you got a lot of work to do, especially if you're trying to hide it from a spouse. You got to have two phones. I've said this many times. You got to plan these little rendezvous. You got to be careful who sees you and who doesn't see you. Make sure there's no cameras around. I mean, you got to do all kinds of stuff. That's a lot of work. And that's why the Bible calls adultery a work of the flesh. Guess what? When I come to Jesus and I say, Lord, forgive me for being an adulterer, I repent, meaning I stop practicing the sin of adultery, and I receive forgiveness of that sin, and I cease from that work. I get rid of the second phone. I don't have to make hotel reservations. I ain't got to meet anybody anywhere. I don't have to worry about looking for cameras, looking around. I don't have to worry about all that. That's why repentance. They say when I've just got people out there that say when I preach repentance from sin that I'm teaching work salvation. I'm like, how is stopping something a work? I've never understood that. That's like Obama math and Clinton and what's it, Gore had his fuzzy math. Remember that? When you stop something, you're not working. You're resting. When I quit drinking and doing drugs, when I quit fornication, when I quit those things, guess what? I'm resting now in Jesus. My sins are forgiven, and I receive power from the Holy Spirit not to have to do those things anymore. I'm not a drunkard. I mean, I was pretty much addicted to alcohol at 19 years old. I was drinking, getting drunk 4 or 5 times a week. There's only 7 days in a week. I don't have to look for a drug dealer. I don't have to go buy beer. I don't have to spend Friday and Saturday night hanging over the toilet. That's a lot of work, too. I did that many times. See, he's my rest. Jesus fulfilled. Yes, he's the Lord of the Sabbath, and he is the Sabbath. He is my rest. I rejoice in the fact that I don't have to live like I used to live. I used to end up in bars and clubs with guns and knives put in my face and fights and come home cut and beat up. And you should see the other guys. But I remember coming home a few times going, what am I doing? What am I doing? This gun stuck in my face so many times. And I'm like, all somebody had to do was pull the trigger, and I'm in hell. I drove drunk so many times, I shouldn't be here. I drove 30 and 40 miles a time so drunk I don't remember the entire trip. I'm talking about God having mercy on somebody. I think about that many times. I could have gone to a party in Auburn one night and woke up in hell not even knowing what happened in between. I was at a party one night in Auburn, and a guy started trouble with me, and I just told him I was cool. I just said, hey, man, just chill. Just leave us alone. Band playing, hundreds of people out there. This guy snuck around behind me, and I never saw him, and I never heard him, but I know it's my grandmother's prayers told me to turn around, and he was opening a knife right behind my back. He was about to stab me in the back with a knife. And I snatched that knife out of his hand and knocked him unconscious. But had I not turned around at that very moment, he would have sucked that knife right in my back just because I told him to chill. See, that's some work. I don't have to worry about that. I'm not out at the SAE house or the Sigma Chi house drunk and partying, and who knows who's there is going to pull a knife out or a gun. A friend of mine got shot in the back of the head in Auburn back in those days, and died. So a guy we tried to lead to Jesus before that night, and he didn't accept Jesus. Shot right in the back of the head with a shotgun. So don't tell me it can't happen. Oh, it can happen. When you repent of sin, you are ceasing from the works of the flesh. In fact, let's read that. Galatians 5, verse 19. Let's just read it for a second. See, this is what we should be concerned about, not trying to keep some feast halfway that we can't keep anyway the way it was. We should be worrying about this stuff in our life. And yes, the New Testament, the New Covenant, has commandments that we are to keep, that we are to obey. My Lord, just read them. Just read the New Testament, the New Covenant. You won't get that you get to live a lawless, sinful, licentious life. Now, you might get that from the Baptist church down the road that tells you you're once saved, always saved, no matter how you live. That's a false doctrine of men. But you're not going to get that if you read the New Testament. You're going to see the New Testament tells you to repent of these sins and live a holy, obedient life unto Jesus. Let's read this. Now the works. Somebody say works. The works of the flesh are manifest or revealed, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. I just talked about some revelings I used to do, right? Partying. And the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Greek word do is praso. It means to practice habitually. It's also a present tense Greek verb, which means ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. So it's telling you, if you do these works habitually, it's a lifestyle, you are not inheriting the kingdom of God. You are not going to heaven when you die. You are not going to get to rule and reign with Jesus in the earthly kingdom when he comes back. You have to repent and turn from sin. Let me tell you right now, this is not preached in 99% of churches, but it's not preached in most of these Torah ministries either. I wouldn't give you a wooden nickel for all these Torah ministries. Nothing. And I know I make their blood boil. I live rent-free in their heads. They watch my sermons even though they can't stand me. But see, I'm free. Can somebody say, Jesus made me free? Not free to live however I want to live. I can't live like this and go to heaven or have a relationship with Jesus, right? Let me show you something. Let's go to, boy, we're doing good. I'm amazed. We got another hour at least. Here we go. go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is one of my favorite passages here. And you got to remember, the Apostle Paul, though he was a Jew of Jews, an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, though he was all that, he was the one fighting against those who were saying, you've got to keep the feasts and the Sabbaths and the new moons and all this stuff. Galatians, Romans, Colossians 2. I mean, we could spend half the morning going through all this stuff. But I wanted you to see this, because this is where they miss out. And I hadn't forgotten, we were just on atonement. We got another one. We'll deal with that one in a minute. I know there's seven of them. We got six of the feasts. But look at here. Paul said this, verse 1, he said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The word power there is dunamis, the supernatural power, anointing, power of the Holy Spirit. He says, my preaching was not with man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is critical. Jump over to chapter 4 and go down to verse 20. Oh, there's so much. Actually, we're going to read a little bit more. Go to verse 9. Paul was having to defend himself against the tax. And he says this. He says, for I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even at this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, meaning they've gotten in pride, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Hear what I'm going to tell you right now. I don't want to hear, keep the feast, keep the feast, keep the feast. I want to see the power of God. And the proof of the power of God is not just miracles, not just healings, not just those things. The proof of the power of God is that people are convicted and truly repent and are born again. If that's not happening through your ministry, you best check yourself. Because that's the ultimate test right there. Are the unsaved being convicted and drawn to repent and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior? And to the point they are born again, have the witness of the Holy Spirit, and show the proof of that, that their lives change. Because I'm not talking about church, getting people churched. I hate that term, churched. I'd rather you be born again, not churched. You hear me? There's a lot of people church that are going to go to hell. They got choir robes on. They've been baptized 15 times, but they're still in adultery or fornication or drunkenness. No, I want somebody that's repented of their sin, that has the fear of God, and that has proof of repentance, the fruit of repentance, that it's a, they have a changed life because of the power of God come upon them. He's given us, look, John chapter 1 verse 1 said, he has given us power to become the sons and daughters of God. If there's no power in your life, what do you have? Oh, I said a prayer when I was 12 years old. I don't care how many prayers you prayed. Have you been born again? And if you've been born again, that means the witness or power of the Holy Spirit has touched you and filled you and changed you, and you know that you've been born again. Amen. Not I've been churched. Not I said a prayer. Not I went up. Not my name's on the roll in some church somewhere. Well, I'm Catholic. Well, I'm Baptist. Well, I'm Presbyterian. You know what? Hell's filled with all those people. They were, their names were on the church rolls. They were baptized, sprinkled. I worked with a man named Barry. Sang in church every Sunday. Had a beautiful voice. Sang in the choir. Sang solos. Oh, he was the cat's meow. They loved him. The church loved him. Big church. But I worked with the man. So I saw him through the week. And let me tell you, he was drinking and getting drunk through the week at work. He was drunk Friday night, Saturday night, and sobered up enough to go to church on Sunday morning to sing. And the Lord told me, we were working on a construction job together. We were working for a big construction company out of Montgomery. And we were working it, this years ago. And I remember the Lord telling me, go talk to Barry. He's churched, but he's not born again. And I got to talk to Barry, but you know what? Barry admitted to me after I explained to him what being born again was, about repenting from being a drunkard, what that means, that you can't be a drunkard and go to heaven, that you got to repent and you need Jesus. You ask just Jesus to forgive you and you got to turn and stop drinking alcohol, man. And I asked Barry, I said, Barry, now do you understand what it means to be born again? He said, yes, I do. I said, are you born again? No, I'm not. So my company sent me to work in Memphis, Tennessee the next 6 weeks with Barry's son. Actually, we shared a hotel room. And I was there the Friday night in Memphis in the hotel room with his son when he got the phone call that his dad went out from the time he got off work drinking, drove his truck into a tree, and died. And I was the last person to talk to Barry that I know of about being born again. I wasn't telling him he needed to keep the feast or he shouldn't eat ham. If that's what you're telling folks, you are wasting their time, your time, and you are not preaching the gospel. You are preaching the law. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is where the power of God is, not in the law, not in the old covenant. See, the kingdom of God must have power. See, people contact me all the time, and they say, Pastor Dean, I was drinking, I was smoking marijuana all the time. I hear it all the time. I went to church and never, you know, I heard in these big mega churches, you know, how to deal with stress at work and all these sermonettes for Christianettes. He said, but I started listening to you, and all of a sudden I realized I was lost. I had been deceived to think I could live this way and God just would accept it. And some of them talked about the fear and trembling came upon them, and they got down on their knees and said, God, forgive me, I repent of my sin. See, that's the power of God. If that's not happening, if souls aren't being saved and prodigals coming home truly repenting of their sins, then there is no power on your ministry. You have nothing. And if you don't have that, then it's time to ask, what am I preaching? What am I teaching? What am I telling people? Because there should be some fruit. Yes, we spend a lot of time sowing seeds as Christian, but there should be some power sometimes for there to be some fruit. Let me tell you, one night we went to Village Mall in Auburn. This was back in the early 90s. And this will tell you, we started witnessing and we started preaching. And there was these 9 kids. I think it was 6 girls and 3 boys or something like that. But they were sitting at the front door of Village Mall in Auburn. It used to be different. They changed the way it looks now. But they were sitting out there. The Lord said, go preach the word to them. We go over, give them tracts about Jesus, sit down and talk to them. But as we're talking to them about repentance, about making Jesus Lord of their lives, about how they have to turn from sin, the power of God fell upon them. They start crying. We're sitting in the front door, the people going in and out the front door. And they start crying. Power of God falls upon them. I said, y'all ready to repent and give Jesus your lives? Yeah, that's when you lead people into prayer to ask Jesus to come in and be Lord of their lives. All 9 of them gave their lives to Jesus that night. So I ask you, is there power? Is there power? Not did you convert somebody from celebrating Easter to celebrating the Passover. See, this is what they're trying to convert people to. This is what they spend. I went through last night. I went through one of the big Torah Facebook pages trying to find, going down through post after post after post, trying to find any call to repentance and to believe in Jesus, accept Jesus Christ by faith. Nothing. Nothing over and over and over again. Nothing. I've gone back to some of the big ones and looked at their messages for years, and you're like, never is the gospel preached. See, the New Testament, if you preach the cross, that is the power. Let me go back to one of my favorite verses. Y'all want to see one of my favorites? Matter of fact, one of the first verses I ever learned, I ever memorized, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18 and 19. I love this. We're going to read a little bit right here. Y'all don't mind? Verse 18, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There's that dunamis, Holy Ghost power again. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. Why? Because the Jews want to keep the law. To the Greeks, foolishness, because the Greeks were all about science and wisdom and knowledge, their own wisdom. He says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then he says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath he chosen, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The preaching of the cross. And notice it says, to them that are perishing, that's a present tense. Greek verb means ongoing. Those who continue to be walking in the destruction. See, as a Christian, as a minister, yes, we have to talk about other issues. We have to address many issues. But the focus, the primary thing should be the preaching of the cross, not the preaching of the law. Not the preaching of keeping feasts, the Sabbaths, new moons, dietary laws. I wonder if sometimes these people have read 1 Timothy 4 where it says God has every creature is to be received with, as long as it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Every creature. Now, we pray over it, we can eat it. And I do. I eat the fluffy scrimps. I eat oysters. Oh, that, I mean, they're going to just, I'm going to hell now, right? I had bacon this morning, and it was good. You know, my great aunts and my great grandmother, they ate bacon every morning. Then at lunch, there was bacon in their peas and green beans. And then at night, there was bacon in their cream corn. And that. Bacon was a, And of course, fatback was in everything. And my great-great-grandmother that lived in the house that I live in right now was 98. My great-aunt lived to be 97. My other one lived to be 89. You get what I'm saying? You know why? They were godly women. They always prayed over their food. They were always thankful because they lived through the Depression. So they knew what it was to be without. And even to be hungry. And so they prayed over their food. And they were thankful for their food. And guess what? It says, put up 1 Timothy 4. It says that it is sanctified. That mean that bacon this morning I prayed over, it was sanctified. It tasted sanctified, bro. It was sanctified. You know what that means? That means something that wasn't holy is made holy when it's sanctified. You've been sanctified if you are truly walking with Jesus by faith through his blood and his resurrection. You have been sanctified. You were once unclean, but now you're clean. Not because you're good, because he's good. And your faith is in him and your trust is in him, not in yourself. I know I can't do it. See, this is the difference. Our righteousness. Christ Jesus is our righteousness. Not our works, our own good deeds, not our striving, not our trying. If I spend time with him and say, follow me, and he says, follow me, and I just follow him. He says, go here, go do this, and I go do that. Oh, he leads me to something in the word. You know what? You need to do that. You see right here where it's written, do that. That's what makes it fun. And there it is. Back it up. Let's just read from verse 1. Can we read from verse 1? Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Doctrines of devils, seducing spirits. What are they gonna seduce us to? Ah, it tells us. Forbidding to marry. Well, that's your Roman Catholic priesthood. Commanding to abstain from meats, Bill Gates and the World Economic Forum, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. But also commanding us to abstain from meats is the Torah and law, the old covenant law movement. And then he tells us, go on down. He says, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. Somebody say every creature.
Every creature.
Every creature. Every creature. Like, crab legs. I thank God for the new covenant that these things can be sanctified by the word of God in prayer. He says, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. This is why we pray over our food. And then he goes on. Let's just keep reading this because it's good. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So right now I'm being a good minister of Jesus Christ, reminding you of these things. Let's read the next one. But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Y'all hear me? Now, I'm not even going to. I mean, I could go. Well, let's go to Galatians 3. I'm sorry. Go to Galatians 3, start at verse 1. That's where Paul was addressing this. And I want to show you this verse because it does make my point. You should be crying out for the power of God in your life. For God to power your words when you share the gospel. And you should be sharing the gospel with people, not telling them to keep the feast. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. And then he asked this question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did the Holy Spirit come and baptize them because they kept the law? No, it's because they believed in Jesus. And they chose to follow Jesus. And Jesus told them to go wait in Jerusalem for the promise. And they obeyed that. And they got filled with the Holy Spirit. So he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? And then he says this, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, or demonstrates, or operates, or supplies you the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And I could ask the same question, Romans 10:9, are we saved by the works of the law? Or are we saved by the hearing of God's word, faith arising in our hearts, and we respond to that, believing Jesus died for our sins, and that Jesus fulfilled the whole entire Old Testament blood sacrifice thing. And every part of it was pointing to him. Now, if all of that written in the Old Testament, all those sacrifices and burnt offerings, all those blood sacrifices of animals was pointing to something, shouldn't that be our focus? And that's what Hebrews says. Those things were all shadows. Jesus is the substance. Think about this. If I was standing outside and the sun was over here, it would be casting my shadow this way. There would be a shadow there. Think of that as, that's the Old Testament, is that shadow. But see, that's all they had. That's all we had. But that shadow leads to someone. If you follow that shadow, where you come to? The real person. That's the New Testament. We all get to know intimately the real person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And if your focus goes back to the shadow, You are getting the focus off of Jesus. And this is what it says. Go to Galatians 5, and this is why he says this to Christians who are being pulled back into trying to keep the law for righteousness. And he says to them, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What yoke of bondage? Going back under the law. He says, "Behold, I say unto you, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." So he's dealing with one issue here, but it's really the law, because they were saying you got to be to be saved, you got to be circumcised, right? And Paul's saying, y'all don't get it. It's not about that anymore. And then he says this, keep going. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." So if that's the way you're going to put your righteousness in, you got to do the whole thing. And you can't. And then he says this, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Now, this is where they mess up. Now, I agree with the Torah world on this thing, the Torah observant world. Grace is not a license to sin, as it is taught in many traditional churches. They say grace is unmerited favor. That is not the definition of grace. Never has been, never will be. But you've been told that over and over and over again. Look it up. The Greek word is charis, and it means to be endued with power from the Holy Spirit so that you can do what God wants you to do. That is grace. Okay? And so he's talking about walking in the power of God. And it talks about, one part of the definition is the divine influence upon your heart and its reflection in your life. All right? Now, think about this. So he says, if you are trying to be justified, made righteous, look more righteous, be more holy, if that's your agenda is to go back and say, I keep the feast. Look at those heathens over there doing Easter. Okay, if that's what you're doing, saying this is what makes me righteous because I'm keeping the feast, or I'm keeping the dietary laws, or I'm wearing the tzitzit. If that's what you think is making you more righteous than your brothers and sisters who have simple faith in Jesus Christ and his blood and his resurrection, this is you. And here's what's dangerous about it, and this is why I preach about it often. If that is what you are doing, then Christ has become no effect, zero. You're so-called, "I'm following Yeshua." No, you're not. No, you're not. You're following the law. You know, Hebrews 3 talks about there's two houses. He said there's Moses' house and there's Jesus' house. There was a time for Moses' house. He said, but now, what? We're in Jesus' house. It's a different house. It's a different covenant. Yes, it demands obedience and holiness, but it's different. And I'm going to stay in Jesus' house. Now, I've had friends in the past that they like to celebrate the feast and they like to learn the principles and things that they point to and all that. That's fine. That's fine. If you want to do that and you want to study that and you want to learn, the Old Testament, if you're reading it, studying it in the context of saying how all this points to Jesus and what he would do for us on the cross and his resurrection, if that's your goal to learn, that's fine. Study it. Go to Passover. I've been to Passover. I've celebrated all the feasts at one point or another with friends of mine who never made it a requirement for salvation or that you have to do it. They just wanted to do it to learn. It's fine and dandy. But the moment you start thinking, "I'm more holy than you because I do the feast and you don't," then you become a Pharisee. And the moment you start thinking, "This is what really makes me right with God. This is what really proves I love God because I keep these old covenant feasts and Sabbaths." And the moment you do that, Christ has become no effect to you. And this is why there's no power in those ministries that push this. Zero. No power. You hear me? I've watched it. I've been doing this for too many years. We're going on 37 years doing this. I've seen everything there is to see in the body of Christ. I'm talking about from every denomination. I've been in different parts of the world. I've seen it. I've seen it all. I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. So this doesn't come from somebody who doesn't know. I've been around this thing a long, long time. And what does it all come back to? What's the most important thing? Walking with Jesus, knowing him by faith. And faith without works is dead. Yes, what is our work of faith? Repenting of our sins. Ceasing from the works of the flesh. Entering into our rest, who is Jesus. Entering into our Sabbath rest. Getting free from the demonic control in our lives. Getting free from sin. See, I hate to see the person that has to do it. I can't stop. Guess what they need? They don't need, oh, if you come over here and keep the Passover with us, brother, yeah, that's what you need. No, they need you to say, you got to repent, and then we're going to cast the demons out of you. The power of God's going to come upon you, and you can be changed. You can be delivered. You can be delivered from your addiction to alcohol and drugs and pornography. You can be delivered from that. But you have to be serious. I get somebody serious about repentance, fearing God and repenting of their sin. Casting the demons out of them is easy. And they get real freedom. Real freedom. No, I'm not a drunkard anymore. Hallelujah. I'm not a fornicator anymore. I'm not an idolater anymore. Is it because of my own ability? No, God gave me the forgiveness and the grace and the power to do it, and then showed me, gave me the weapons of warfare and the authority and power of Jesus' name to cast the demonic strongholds out of me, so I didn't have to do it anymore. I broke free from that addiction because of him and because of his authority and power in my life. We've got to have the power of Jesus Christ. Not the law, not the ceremonies, not all this other. This is just, it is absolute distraction from Jesus Christ. You're loving a shadow when you could be, you're trying to hug a shadow when you could go hug him. And then they want to tell us, oh, well, Jesus is not his name, and all this fight. I mean, let me tell you something. I got saved, healed, delivered. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the, through the name of Jesus. Because guess what? That's what we call him in English, and that's the way it is. And I've seen people demon-possessed, demons talking to them, face changing, shaking, growling. And when I say the name of Jesus, ah! And they come out of them. So don't give me all this Yahushua and all this stuff. I've consulted people who are like Hebrew and Greek scholars, and none of that. That's all just made up stuff. I saw one linguist, like Dr. Michael Brown, his PhD from Mideastern languages, and he was like, yeah, people started saying, oh, Jesus, and has Zeus in it. And that. No, he said that's like, you know, just taking two English words and just melding them together and say, see? It's just nonsense. Isn't it amazing? I'm going to tell you this. I've watched these Torah, Hebrew roots, ministries not only get away from Jesus in these things, but they get away, how do I put it? They get away from who he is as being God in the flesh. They start denying that he is God Almighty in the flesh. So what happens is when Christ becomes no effect to them, then the seducing spirits come in and take them even further down these roads. Now a lot of them are into the whole Jesus already came and the whole Tartaria millennial reign has already happened. It just becomes one deception after another they just dive into. Because guess what? They don't have the Holy Spirit helping to lead them into all truth. Yet they find some conspiracy and they find some truth about it. See, I'm a truther. You are a goofer truther if you don't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, the Bible talks about rightly dividing the Word of God. The first place we got to rightly divide it is what is old and what is new. I mean, it's real simple. The old says I got to sacrifice animals to cover my sin, and the new says we don't have to do that. So which one do I take? Simple, rightly dividing, right? And Romans is clear. One man esteems one day over another. One man esteems every day alike. And he says, don't judge one another, these things. Don't judge no man. Colossians, no man is to be judged when it comes to concerning a Sabbath, a full moon, or any of those things. That's Colossians 2. You can look me up. Paul even told him in Galatians 4, he said, I'm afraid of you. You observe these days and times. He said, I'm afraid of you. Maybe I've bestowed labor upon you in vain. Because I led you to Jesus. Now you're trying to go back to the law. And let me tell you what he says. You go to Galatians 1. What does he say to the people who preach this? He says, they are perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are preaching another gospel, and they are cursed. They are cursed. That's how serious this is. They are cursed for doing this. Now, God has mercy on them, and he will give them space and time to repent. But if they do not, let's go to Galatians 1. Put that up. Just so y'all see it. I'm not making it up. Hallelujah. Amen or oh me, right? Going down a little bit. Keep going. Keep going. He says, okay, stop. Go back to 6. He tells them about the gospel, and he says of Jesus Christ. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. This is serious. Because this whole book of Galatians is just about this. The people who were perverting the gospel and saying, you got to be circumcised to be saved. You got to keep the feast to be saved. You got to go back and do the old covenant to be saved. And there was a whole group in the first century called the Ebionites that did this. So, you know, the last 2 weeks, here's what I've given you. Last week was the simple gospel. And I've really done it again. Because it comes down to this. Do you believe Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, who lived a holy, sinless life, who was born of a virgin? That he is God in the flesh, that he's called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That he is God in the flesh, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2, 8, and 9. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not part, not just the Word of God, not just the Son of God, not the arm of God, not the hand of God. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's a great mystery. God was manifested in the flesh. That's what Paul said. Colossians 3, 6, I mean, 1 Timothy 3, 16. God was manifested in the flesh. This is a great mystery. Kind of hard for us to understand sometimes, this Father, Son, Holy Spirit thing. But the bottom line, we better know, because all cults diminish him. They all say, oh, he was just the Son of God, or he was just a man, he was just a prophet, he was just a great teacher. No, the Bible teaches very clearly, both in the Old Testament and the New, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Do you believe that? Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead on the third day? Do you believe that? And not just do you believe it enough to repent, turn from your sins, and follow him? Because after that, then the next thing you do is get filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you have the revelation you are not your own, you're bought with a price. And then you surrender to the God's will for your life. Many people have never surrendered to God's will for their lives. They believe, but they've never repented and surrendered. See, when I was 19 and God got a hold of me, I repented and surrendered. I had my own plans for my life, and those were over. I wouldn't be standing here before you today if I had followed my own plans. And now, every week, thousands and thousands of people listen every week all over the world. But if I had decided, oh, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to do my own thing. We don't get to do that. You better find the will of God for your life. Because the Bible says the sons of God and the daughters of God, this is Romans 8:14, the sons of God and the daughters of God are led by the Spirit of God, not their own selves. Hear me? Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Did you learn something today?
Yes.
I know I shared some scary verses, but we are okay with the scary verses, right? Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So as long as it scares you straight, right? That's good. That's why Jude said, on some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Yep, some people we have compassion and just a lot of patience because they've been beat up, abused, bruised, and you have a lot of patience with those people. But for the most part, the rest of us use fear. And guess what the Greek word is there? Phobeo. It means fear. It means terror. That's why Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. One day we're going to stand, all of us, at the judgment seat of Christ. Christians, those who have been born again, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I know the Baptists have taught you that, oh, that's only the place where you're either going to get some rewards and not get some rewards, and you're still going to go to heaven. No. Yes, it is a place of where rewards will be dealt out. And some will get less and others will get more, but that's not even the issue. Because the judgment seat of Christ is where some will hear these words, enter in to the joy of thy Lord. You've been faithful. Others are going to hear, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew what you should have done, but you didn't do it. And then he tells the angels, you take him, bind him hand and foot, and cast him into outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you have to make up your mind. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you want grace, the help from God, the power of God to do what you need to do, to live it and be a light and a witness? Or do you want to try to go under the law? Do you want to live in Moses' house or Jesus' house? You got to make up your mind. You can live in Jesus' house, Moses' house, or you can live in the crack house. You got to figure out which one. I want Jesus' house. Amen? Let's stand. We need to do a song before we leave. And let me say this. I give altar calls sometimes. Most of the time I don't. What's that? But I'm going to give you a chance this morning. If you are not truly born again, and you're saying today's the day I'm surrendering to Jesus as my Savior, my Lord. The Bible says this. If you confess him before men, he will confess you before others. So it has to be a public thing. Yes, it can happen in private, but at some point it's going to have to be public. There's no secret closet Christians. But I'm going to give you a chance. If you need to come up and say, I am today, I'm marking today as the day I repent. I accept Jesus. I turn from my own will and my own way. I want you to pray for me. I want to pray that prayer with you. If you need to do that. And if you're a Christian, but you've been a prodigal, you went back to the world, went back to living in the pig pen, it's time to come out of it. And again, if you step forward today, you're saying, I'm doing this, not just today in front of the church, but I'm doing this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, the rest of my life I've given to Jesus. I tell people all the time, you can come up here and pray a prayer with me, but if you don't do it tomorrow and the next day, then you just told a lie. Because if you said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, and you don't let him be your Lord and your boss, as my friend said here in Greek, it's controller. You let him be the controller. If you don't do that, you say it out of your mouth, but you don't let him do it, then you just lied. You told a lie in church. All right? So don't do this unless you're serious about it. And if you're serious, you will seek him, and you will find him, and you will obey him, and you will follow him, and the power of God and the grace of God will fill your life, and you'll be able to do it. Amen? Give me a. You got one? All right. I don't know what song are you doing? What's that? Lover of My Soul. Let's do that. That's a good one. We're going to sing this. During the song, if you need to come for prayer, come on up.
I just don't understand. I must recount your faithfulness.
If you need prayer, I want you to come.
And the mercy of your hand. When everything is said and done, and there's nothing left to say, the cross of Christ is proof enough. You are good. You are good. You are good. Your mercy, Lord, has pierced my heart. Brings me to my knees. In reverent fear, I'll trust your ways and worship at your feet. Everything is said and done, and there's nothing left to say. The cross of Christ is proof enough. You are.
Come on, sing it to him.
You are good.
Yeah, he's good. Come on now.
Yes, you are, Lord. You are good.
Yes, you are.
You are.
Us. He's the lover of our soul. Sing it to it.
You're the lover of my soul. You're the keeper of my heart. And I know that you're standing here. Be apart, Lord. Nobody else cares for me. You always love me. There's nobody like you in the earth or heaven above. Nobody like you, Lord. Lord has pierced my heart. It brings me to my knees. In reverent fear, I'll trust your ways and worship at your feet. When everything is said and done, and there's nothing left to say, the cross of Christ is proof enough. You are good.
Yes, you are.
Come on. You are good.
Come on, sing. sing it to him. He's good. Yeah.
Yes, you are good.
You are good.
Say it again. You are good, Lord.
You are good.
Yeah.
You are good.
Yes, you are, Lord.
You're the lover of my soul. You know, that brings me to the final feast. Remember that? I didn't forget. Tabernacles. You know what that means? Tabernacled with us. That means he came to be with us. And it's not about building some booths and living outside your house for 7 days. It's about letting Jesus live and reign and work in your heart and through you. See, apart from that, it's what I would rather you be flowing in the power of the Holy Spirit because Jesus is in you, because you've been truly born again, than trying to keep any feast out there. He came so that he could make that possible. And yes, they talk about, we'll celebrate tabernacles in the millennium. Yes, we will. Because where will he be? He will be here physically, not just spiritually. He will be here. And we're going to have a good time. And guess what? The tabernacles in the millennial kingdom is not going to be the same as it was in the Old Testament. Guess what? And then we sacrifice. No sacrificing animals. None of that. It's going to be a time of gathering and worship and loving God because he is with us. I long for the day that I can walk up to him and talk to him because he's sitting on his throne and you can see the nail prints in his hands. That's going to be a great day. Amen. No war, no more pain, no more sorrow. That day's coming. All right. Y'all know the drill around here. The only rule we have at the end is hug some necks before you leave. Amen. If you want to stay afterwards, go get something you want to eat. Come back. We stay here to 5-6 o'clock usually. So you're welcome to come hang out and talk and fellowship and eat together or not eat. Just stay. Whatever you want to do. All right. God bless y'all. Say bye to everybody out there. Love y'all.